The sermon text will be from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2. But before we go to Luke chapter 2, I'm going to read two portions of the Old Testament. I'm going to read Micah chapter 5, and then I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 9. I've neglected to put Isaiah 9 in your bulletins, but I will read Micah chapter 5, 1, verses 1 to 5, and then I'll read Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. These all relate to the birth of Christ. And then for the sermon text, we'll turn to chapter 2 of the Gospel according to Luke. But first, Micah chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, and then Isaiah chapter 9, both from the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. Reading from the English Standard Version, that English translation of the Hebrew and the Greek. Let's hear the word of God from Micah, chapter 5. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And he shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. Now if you turn to Isaiah, prophet Isaiah from the Hebrew Bible, chapter 9 of Isaiah. Micah foretold of the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. Isaiah prophesied about the coming of Jesus. Chapter 9 of Isaiah, verses 1 to 7. Let's hear the word of God. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Here ends the reading of God's word from Isaiah. Now turn to the gospel according to Luke, chapter 2. This will be the sermon text for today. Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. The Word of God. "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them." Here ends the reading of God's word from the Gospel according to Luke, I'm the oldest of six children. When I was born, my father probably gave away cigars. He celebrated by that. There was no announcement that I was born in the newspapers. Maybe there was, I'm not sure. I never looked for that. There certainly was no television announcement that Eugene Magotsky and Stella Magotsky gave birth to Stephen Anthony Magotsky. No angels certainly announced my birth. No shepherds came to visit. That's probably the situation for each person in this room. Someone probably celebrated your birth, but there weren't any angels. And you probably weren't born and placed in a feeding trough. If you care about British history, you know that British history is a history of a kingdom. Anybody remember what happened on July 22nd, 2013? Probably don't say answer. A prince was born in Great Britain. Prince George was born. He was he's still alive. He is the third in line to be king of Great Britain after his father and after his grandfather, who is in line should the Queen of England die. Her son would become king. If he dies, another man would become king. And if he dies, George becomes king, if he's still alive. Tradition in England was that there would be an easel outside Buckingham Palace, yes, a palace, and on that they would announce the birth of the child. Though breaking with tradition in 2013, they had a press release. Guns were fired celebrating the birth of this prince in Bermuda, the United Kingdom, New Zealand, and Canada. Bells of Westminster Abbey, a church in England, and bells in many other countries were rung on that day, July 22nd, 2013. Jesus is born. Luke records significant events around it. Number one, an angel announces his birth. But the announcement is not made in palaces. The announcement is not made in the capital of that ancient world, Rome. Is not made even in Jerusalem, the capital of what God was doing in that time. The announcement is made by an angel to shepherds. You could call them peasants. You could call them nobodies who are out in the field watching their sheep. And the announcement is made to them that there would be something for them to look for. A sign is given to them, a sign that points to something. They're all the shepherds are supposed to go and look. They're supposed to find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a feeding trough, a manger. That's not typical. The swaddling clothes may have been fairly typical. Swaddling clothes were a way of wrapping a baby, keeping it warm and tight and so forth. And they were to go and look in Bethlehem, the city of David. Luke places the birth of Christ in the history of the world at that time. And don't miss this. In verse 1 that I read of chapter 2, it's placed during the rule of the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus. Okay? During the rule of Caesar Augustus, all the world was commanded, all that known world of the Roman Empire, was commanded to go back to their birthplace or their ancestry to be registered. It's like taking a census. It had nothing to do with God saying this. It was the Roman Emperor saying everybody has to go back to their hometown or their ancestry hometown because a census is going to be taken. That's all the world is supposed to do this. So this Caesar Augustus did that. It's also during the rule of a governor of one of the provinces of the Roman Empire. The province of Syria is being ruled by Quirinius. These were men who were extremely important in the Roman Empire from a worldly point of view. Be the equivalent of having the president and the governor of the state be involved in some sort of legislation and rule in this land. Now, just to give you the context of another birth. There was birth of John the Baptist. It's described to Zechariah, and Zechariah was told that John, when he's born, would go to the Jewish people, would go to the Israelites. So John the Baptist, who was born just a little bit before Jesus, is predicted to go to the Jews, the Israelites, and preach and teach to them. And you have that recording in Luke and the other Gospels as well. But Jesus' birth is going to be for all people, for the whole world. Now, the emperor of the Roman Empire decides decided to have a census for all the world, which included Mary and Joseph. So Mary and Joseph, obedient to the laws of the Roman Empire, went to the city of David, as it's called, Bethlehem, because Joseph is of the family of David, that lineage of David, and so is Jesus, considered to be of that lineage, humanly speaking. And in the passage I read from Micah chapter 5, we find in chapter 5 of Micah, years before Jesus was ever born, this prediction. You, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. And like some prophecies, there's some mystery in that, but clearly the people of God from the prophet of Micah would have read that, and if they thought carefully about it, they would have said, well, we're going to get a king, and he's going to come out of Bethlehem. And indeed, that is what the Jews of that time knew. They knew that there was going to be a king, a Messiah, born in Bethlehem. Now, let's return to Augustus, Caesar Augustus. He was recognized as the only ruler over the Roman world in 27 BC, before the birth of Christ. He restored Roman rule. He became the single ruler over it. He became the be-all and end-all. And he was to be accorded honor, and such honor that seemed like he was more God than a human. Quote, divine Caesar Augustus, this is from the time of Christ, divine Caesar Augustus, son of a god, emperor of land and sea, the benefactor and savior of the whole world. Now, how's that for a ruler being named? You don't have presidents and prime ministers today calling themselves savior of the world. They may act like it and talk like it in various ways, but they don't usually go around saying they're son of a god or emperor over all the land and sea. In fact, the name Augustus identifies him as possessing divine character traits and maybe even being divine. So how's that? You name your son God, or you become a very, very, very powerful politician. You become the one who's the head of the nation and you call yourself God. This is the context that Jesus is born into. There's a man ruling the Roman Empire who calls himself God or son of a god. And the angel says to Mary this. This is in the previous chapter that I haven't read. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary. She's never been with a man. She's a virgin. And she's being told by the angel in chapter 1 before this, you're going to have a baby. You're not going to be with a man. It's going to be of the Holy Spirit. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. The father there means his ancient ancestor David, who was king over the Jews in Israel. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So the angel Gabriel, in the chapter before this, told Mary, you're going to have a son, and he's going to be the ruler, not just for his life, but he's going to be a ruler over the whole world forever. If you start thinking, that means he's never going to die, or if he's going to die, he's going to come back to life. So that was the context. There's a man on the throne in Rome, emperor, like a god. Joseph and Mary arrive in Bethlehem, and she gave birth to her first born son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Everybody had come back to Bethlehem, and so there wasn't enough room. There aren't hotels and motels and so forth in their day. So this would have been a guest inn, and in their situation, that ancient world, they usually had animals because it was an agricultural situation. They had fields that they harvested, but they also had animals, and the animals lived in the same house with them. The animals were usually on the first floor, and the people would have bedrooms on the second floor. Well, the situation most likely that Mary and Joseph are in is it's so crowded in Bethlehem, because everybody else, along with Mary and Joseph, went back to Bethlehem because that was their hometown. So the upper floor where the owners would have lived was probably already crowded with guests. And so Mary and Joseph get shelter amongst the animals on the first floor. And Jesus, baby Jesus, is put in a feeding trough. That's what a manger is. Shepherds get the message from the angel and they respond. Now let's make a couple of points about shepherds. Shepherds in their day were not rich. They're not princes, nor are they rulers of any sort of government of the people of God. They're not rulers in the temple in Jerusalem. They had little power, little wealth, and almost zero influence. And they get the announcement from the angel. The announcement didn't go to Jerusalem, it didn't go to Rome, it didn't go to the temple, which is the center of the worship services in that day. It didn't go to the priests or Levites, or it didn't go to Caesar Augustus either, or the governor Quirinius. The good news goes first to the humble, poor, nobody, shepherds out in the fields. The nobodies get the message first. Something very different is happening. And it's happening apart from every center of power, whether it's military power. The Roman soldiers, their legions were known for being powerful, defeating their enemies. Those Roman legions would go into a town and level it if they wanted to. And indeed, they did it to Jerusalem in 70 AD. The Jews rebelled in Jerusalem in 70 AD, and the Roman legions came in at Caesar's command and removed the walls, sieged the place. With all their high-tech material and all their power and might, they leveled that city and the temple in Jerusalem. Today, there's a few walls left. That's about it. But this announcement of the birth of Christ is separate from all the powers that be in that day. Verse 9, I'll reread this, 9:10-14. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, that's the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Anytime somebody sees an angel in the Bible, the angel is causing fear. It's a supernatural being showing up, and they are afraid. They know there's something that could overwhelm them in a heartbeat. Fear not, the angel says, for behold, meaning here's the situation, fear not, here's the situation, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host being like armies of angels, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom God is pleased. It's dark. It's night. And the glory of the Lord, which is a physical phenomenon of light coming into this world, comes in darkness. And the shepherds are told, don't be afraid. Why? The angel says, I've got good news. Good news of great joy. Great joy. Don't be afraid. I've got good news of great joy that's not only for you but for the whole world. And the point is, a new ruler is born. One whose rule, whose kingdom will be everywhere and never ending. It'll go on forever and ever and ever and ever. And he will rule over everything and everyone. And we are to, Luke includes in verse 1, the name Caesar Augustus, so we would pay attention. This is not Caesar Augustus, who calls himself a god, who is going to be ruling over everyone, everywhere, forever and ever and ever. No, this baby who is born is going to rule forever and ever over everyone, everywhere. This good news that the angel brings is about this baby being born who will become king while the rest of the kings in the world pass away and perish. In Isaiah, the words good news are used in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter, I'm not going to read 20 chapters of Isaiah, but from Isaiah chapter 40 through Isaiah chapter 66, the good news is about the coming of God himself to planet Earth. That's in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9. It's good news. God is coming to Earth. Good news is also about the saving work of God, bringing peace and justice. That's in chapter 52 of Isaiah. And he comes, God comes to bring peace and justice on behalf of the nobodies, the outcasts. That's in chapter 61 of Isaiah. So all this good news, just the word good news, biblically in the Old Testament, when it's put into Luke, you have to bring in what good news meant in the Old Testament. It means God is coming. It means God is going to come to save and rule in peace and justice, and he's going to do it for the nobodies, the outcasts, the rejects, if you will, those who flunked their tests, who are not considered powerful by any standard. And mark these words, the Roman Empire and the Roman legions were considered powerful in their day. And there was power in Jerusalem. There were people ruling in Jerusalem and ruling in the temple that God had told them to build. And Caesar Augustus was himself known to be a savior. So he's called Savior, he's called Christ or Messiah, he's called Lord. So this, all these things that this baby, this announcement says, this baby is going to be Savior. It's going to be the Savior. Not like Caesar Augustus. He's going to be Christ. He's going to be the promised Messiah. And he's going to be Lord. In the Old Testament, Savior, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the same Greek word here in the original language that Luke uses, is used, the word Savior is used of God, especially of God who saves his people. He delivers his people. And this word Savior is given to this baby. A baby is given the name Savior. He's also called Lord. And this too was a title that was given to the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus. But here's the strangest part of this. This Savior, this Christ, this Messiah, this Lord is, quite literally, poor. He's placed in a feeding trough amongst animals. What sort of sign is this? That's what they're told to go look for. Look for a baby who's born in Bethlehem. The angel said, you go and look for a baby born in Bethlehem who's going to be in swaddling clothes, but he's going to be in a feeding trough, a manger. And they would have just looked with normal eyes and they would see a normal house here, and they'd look for one that might have a baby. And so maybe they went door to door and said, is there a baby born here? A baby born here today? And then they finally found one. They went, maybe they found two or three babies, but they weren't in a feeding trough. They finally found a baby that was born, in Bethlehem at this house, maybe on the corner, whatever, and they go in and it's in a feeding trough. Nothing supernatural, no voices from heaven, no little halo over baby Jesus. This little newborn baby, maybe hours old, is in a feeding trough. No king in the Roman Empire would ever be born in a feeding trough. The Roman emperors had palaces. Other nations had palaces. A king's son would be born in a palace and have all sorts of wealth and dignity and so forth. But not for this baby. It's living with domesticated animals at its birth. So this sign that the angel said, go and look for the baby that's in swaddling clothes, that's in a feeding trough. This sign has to be added to the other things that the angel said. You see, what's going on here is an example of God's incredible gift and grace to the world. God could come as an almighty warrior with legions of angels, supernatural warriors. He could come in that way to destroy humanity for its rebellion against him, and sin would be destroyed from this planet, and every human being would be killed like in the days of Noah. Everybody was wiped out by the flood except for the people in the ark with Noah. But he doesn't come in that way. This baby comes poor. And angels look down and they announce the birth and they start singing. A multitude of the heavenly hosts start praising God. Now, if you go to an athletic event and you see something that's spectacular, you probably want to shout, yay, you made a touchdown, or yay, that was a great, you know, you did a gymnastic, whatever, and that's great. You know, people naturally see these kinds of things and they want to go, yay, that's great, we won, we're number one, whatever. Here, it's not human beings, but it's angels in heaven who are praising God. And in this gospel, Luke, and other gospels, people respond to when Jesus does miracles. He heals the blind, he heals the deaf, he does all sorts of things that are miraculous. Feeds thousands of people with just a few loaves of bread and some fish. He does all this, and people respond to the miraculous activity of Jesus by praising God. People responded to that in the life of Christ when he was here on earth. But here, the response to that one angel announcing to the shepherds that unto you this day a child is born, etc. It's the angels who respond. They can't not say, praise God, look what's happened. Heaven responded. The shepherds heard it. Glory to God in the highest heaven, on earth peace among those whom God favors. That's what they sang. There's glory. Glory is something that's weighty, significant. A glorious storm is one that you look at and you go like, oh, there's a real storm. A glorious event in your life is something that doesn't repeat itself. It's like so special. The angels are saying, glory to God for what he's done. God in heaven has sent his son, his eternal son, who is fully God, to be a baby. And there will be peace. The implication is the angels know what should be done. That this event should be celebrated. In other words, the birth of this child, Jesus, is the beginning of God's mercy coming into the world. Mercy is where you don't get punished for what you deserve. Grace is where you get a gift that you don't deserve. So grace and mercy are coming into the world through this baby. This baby is going to be merciful to wicked people. This baby is going to give gifts to sinners. He's going to give the gift of forgiveness. He's going to earn heaven for these people. So how will the shepherds respond? In fact, their response is a little bit delayed. They hear the announcement of the angels. They hear the angels in heaven singing. And they follow up on the sign that was given them. They start looking to find a baby in a feeding trough. And the text says something interesting. It says, they find everything just as it had been told them. That's in verse 20. There's this child lying in a manger, lying in a feeding trough. Haven't seen that in a long time. Never saw that before. That's probably what they were thinking. Then the shepherds respond. They respond to seeing baby Jesus in the feeding trough, and they go and tell other people about it. And they tell Mary and Joseph what they had heard, what the angel had said about this birth. They tell to Mary and Joseph. Mary treasures it up in her heart. What the shepherds tell her is what the angels had told the shepherds. The implication from this text for us today, as well as every day of your life, is how will you respond? How will you respond to Christ being born? How will you respond to his being king? How will you respond? For hundreds, even thousands of years before this, God had been preparing, before the birth of Christ, God had been preparing the world for the coming of this king, his son, and preparing them for the work he would do, that he would come and defeat sin, death, and the devil by becoming fully human and dying on a cross as the substitute for you and I to be punished instead of us. His work is to come and save. His work is also to come and rule. He is the one in which all of human history sort of intersects. How will the world respond? How will you respond? Is he the one that the angels describe? Is he the one who indeed did come? And what else did he do? Luke's going to answer that with a number of chapters in Luke's gospel. How will you respond? So what's the application for us? I just alluded to it. But here's some questions to ask yourself from this passage of God's word. And we know more than just this passage. But for you, thinking about Jesus, the invitation here is to compare Jesus to Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor. Well, we don't have any Caesar Augustus now. But who is Jesus in your mind compared to the very important people in our world today? When you compare Jesus to the president of the United States, or to a billionaire, or some general in the army, or some other person who's very important, do you think, well, now there's an important person. I really want to get attached to that general. Or here's a very important person. I want to work for that billionaire in that corporation because they've got it together. Or I want to work for the good of the United States of America, and I want to be in the White House serving the president because he's the most important person in the world. Who are any of those people compared to Jesus? They're nothing compared to Jesus. Another way of putting it is, do you go to sleep at night thinking, Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my King. Jesus is my Christ, my Messiah. I can sleep well. I have no problems. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my King. He's going to protect me. He provides for me. He's not stupid. He's in heaven, ruling from heaven. Yes, he'll come back and he'll do certain things when he comes back, but why would I worry about who wins the election if Jesus is my King? Why would I worry about wars in distant places when Jesus is my King? Or do you think, and I know we're all tempted to do this, do you not think that the famous person, the celebrity, the really rich person, the powerful person in the United States or in Russia or in China is the really important person in this world? The news is not going to say Jesus is Lord, Jesus is King, Jesus is Messiah, Savior. They're not going to have that on the front pages of any newspaper or on TV, other than in a passing Merry Christmas, Jesus is born, that kind of thing. But Jesus is ruling this world now. He's not dead. And we are his people through simple childlike faith in him. And we are safe against the Roman Empire, against any politician, against any corrupt power in high places, whether they be wealthy or whether they be governing the world or governing this nation or governing an enemy. Two, second application. Notice how the good news that God wants to spread to the world comes to the humble shepherds. If you want to make a mark in this world, whether it's in social media or somewhere, you're not going to go and say, I want to go find a homeless person. I'm going to get that homeless person, and I'm going to tell them, by the way, I want you to hear this new message. You're not going to grab a homeless person and tell them that. You're going to go into the social media, and you're going to try to get yourself way up on the Google list of searches so that you can get the message out to everyone, whether it's this technology or some other technology. You're going to want to get a public relations person to help launch your new whatever message. This is stranger than, this is, God comes to the humble shepherds to give them the good news of incredible great joy. This is the way God works. He comes to Jaffrey. He comes to the Monadnock region. People like me and other people in churches that have the Bible as their source of inspiration and source of truth proclaim that this is true. The announcement is being made to you right now through the word of God, through me, the preacher. I'm announcing, this is good news of great joy for you. But it comes to those who are humble. Not those who, you know, I'm really good. I'm educated. I've got a good, strong body, and I've got a sound mind, and I'm going to go through all my academic work, and I'm going to become number one in whatever thing I do. That arrogant, proud person will not hear this good news because that person is going to make his or her own good news. I'm a self-made man, don't you know? So one of the ways to receive this message is to humble yourself and realize you don't deserve this good news. That everyone in this room has a sin, and the greatest sin of all is the sin of pride. That you deserve something. And that you're self-centered is something you need to be repentant of. Do that, and this good news makes a lot more sense. Third application and last. How do you respond to the life, the birth, and the life of Jesus? You can respond by worshiping. Singing to him now, we're in his presence in a sense, invisible, but he's present. We sing to him, we worship him. We share the good news of a birth with family members who maybe never heard of it, with neighbors, people around. You know, in your workplaces and in your schools, you can share the good news to anyone. The good news is not just for us in this building. The good news is for those who've never heard it or those who've got it confused. So sharing, the word evangelist is not used here, but Those shepherds were the first evangelists. Evangelism is sharing the good news. They heard the good news from the angel. They then go find the baby in the feeding trough, and they go to the local villages and start telling people, the angel said this, and we saw it. Now, you haven't seen it, but you've read about it. You've just heard about it. Maybe again, every Christmas time, you hear this story. Maybe again, you can share it with somebody this week, this year. So, brothers and sisters, you who have faith in Jesus Christ, yes, he was born, lived the perfect life, was crucified, dead, and buried for 3 days, and he really rose to life again. And he is ruling and reigning from heaven. And he will come back, and all the nations that reject him will be destroyed. And there will be a day of judgment. And a new heaven and a new earth will come. That too is good news. Of great joy, because this is not our home, and it certainly is not paradise. Let's pray. Father, we pray that the message and good news of the birth of our Savior, who is Christ, who is the Lord, would be something that we would treasure in our hearts and that we would share. And that we would think about it and treasure it up like Mary did some 2,000 years ago. And oh, Father, we pray for men, women, and even children to believe and to learn about the life of Christ and what he has accomplished for our good. That we would love mercy and grace that come through him. We pray all this in Christ's name.